The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. Dr. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you today, and we are so thankful that you could be a part of those that are listening today. Those of you that are more northeast, and we do have people up that way, I know you're bracing for that snow that's coming your way, and we'll be hoping that it will not hinder and cause too much havoc in that area. And Alex, but down here in Mississippi, where the flagship ship station is, it's just raining, cool and rainy. How about in North Carolina?
Well, thanks for asking. And as far as the blizzard of the Northeast, they can have it, you know. But I will tell you, it's pretty cold where I am. It's about 33, so we're knocking on the door of freezing,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
And but, you know, just praising God for another beautiful day. You know, Colonel Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken, it's a quote attributed to him. He said, "There's no such thing as bad weather. There's just different kinds of good weather."
That's a good attitude. Well,
That's a good attitude, isn't it?
I'm just amazed at March. You know, here we are real close to spring beginning, and then it rushes in. And I'm always amazed at weather patterns. And again, you just never know for sure what might happen. I think it's the Lord, not that he gets up there and runs the weather like a pawn on a chessboard, but, you know, he lets us know that we're not in control, you know? And
So I
appreciate that about the weather. I'm not in control.
I do too.
Yeah.
Well, you know, down south, when we get, you know, midway through March, I mean, we just think it's almost spring, and then you get into April and Palm Sunday and Easter, and spring just is in full bloom. But when I lived in Colorado, when I was working for Dr. Dobson, and we were out there for several years, you know, April was the month that we would have some of our most significant snowfall.
Hey,
and so
America's a big country, so you can have a lot of different weather patterns. So anyway,
but wherever you are listening, Bert and I are so honored you're with us on Exploring the Word.
We are. And again, on Mondays we introduce it with a little bit stuff, and we close it on Fridays like that. But in between, we do everything we can to go to the Word of God, and that's what we do here on Exploring the Word. And Alex, I am enjoying our journey through the Bible, looking for the thread of redemption. Isaiah was packed. And like I said Thursday when we were doing that, it's not what you choose in Isaiah, it's what do I leave out concerning Jesus and the redemption he brings.
Well, you know what? Spurgeon, we love Charles Spurgeon. And folks, you need to know about Charles Spurgeon. He was one of the great preachers of all time. But somebody once said to him, in every town, in every village, in every little hamlet of England, wherever you are, there is a road to London. And Spurgeon said, you know, in a similar way, in every text of Scripture, no matter where you are in the Bible, there's a road that will take you to Christ.
Amen. Well, let's do that in the book of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is a great book. It's a longer book. It's the second longest prophetic book that we have. And so it comes second after Isaiah because they did it more in longevity with a few other things into considerations. They're called the major prophets only because of volume, not necessarily the message. But Jeremiah, here's what I would remember every time I think about Jeremiah. When Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" Over in, it was at Matthew. I know Mark doesn't do it, but in Matthew it says, well, some say, you know, you're this one and John the Baptist, mm-hmm. and some say Jeremiah. And having Jesus and Jeremiah compared to one another, what an honor. What an honor the prophet Jeremiah has.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. I mean, in the book of Jeremiah, there is a reference to Jesus. We believe that. And probably one of the most famous, we're going to get to some of them. I guess Jeremiah 23 is probably a place you and I might camp out. But
I think so. I agree.
Yeah. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, and he knew what it was to experience betrayal and alienation and, just to have his message discarded by many of his hearers. And Jesus would have that too. It said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. I've always thought that was just one of the most poignant, kind of saddest verses in the Bible, that he came unto his own and his own received him not. And so the weeping prophet, I can see where they might have thought maybe he was Jeremiah. But let's talk about this one that Jeremiah calls the Lord our righteousness and the righteous branch.
That is. And we want to look again. Alex has told you Jeremiah 23. And Alex, I believe it does deserve, all of Scripture deserves reading. But let's build it up in verse 23, verse 1, because we hear a familiar term, woe. That wasn't unfamiliar with Jesus, was it?
No. If Adrian Rogers used to really be preaching, he'd say, either say amen or oh me. You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we look at ourselves, we need to say woe.
We do.
And there's the woe within our heart when we feel conviction, but then there's the woe from God, really, when there's going to be judgment.
Okay.
And so
the woe there is judgment that's coming in 23. Is all right if I start reading verse 1?
Yeah, do it.
Okay. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Now, I just want to stop there. I know we need to read that. But this is a passage that is timeless, regardless of when it was, the Old Testament, regardless if it was in the Middle Ages or today. Woe to the shepherds, pastors, teachers that cause confusion and scatter the sheep of my pasture. That's why. How important is it, Alex, for a pastor to teacher state of the Word of God? And every once in a while, you may have to give your opinion on something that is not as clear, but how important is it to stay with the Word of God with clarity?
Oh, it's vitally important. It's vitally important. We are to preach the Word, instant, in season, and out of season. And, somebody talked to Martin Luther one time, that this year being the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, there's a lot in the news about Luther, and that's fine. But somebody asked Luther, they said, how'd you do it? How did you orchestrate this great Reformation? And Luther said, quote, I simply taught, preached, and wrote the Word of God. Otherwise, I did nothing. I preached, and he says, quote, the Word did it all. Now, Bert, over the weekend, I was writing an article that's going to come out about why 3 out of 4 evangelical young people bail out on Christianity after high school. And to be honest, in their late 20s, early 30s, many of them limp back to the church. But, there is this spiritual attrition rate, and there's a lot we could talk about, the secularization of the culture and everything. But in a way, I had to be really honest, and I said, part of the reason some young people leave the faith is because, and listen, I love the church, but sometimes churches peddle a kind of a Christianity light that is not really a biblical gospel that people would lay down their lives for.
I agree fully. I've never been a time in my life when young people did not, they may not appreciate it, but when a challenge was given to them, it was like I can meet it. It really
exactly.
Challenged. And if you're preaching, like you said, Christianity light, where's the challenge? And Jesus challenged, he said, unless you're willing to do this, you can't be my disciple. You've got to lay down your life. Jesus continually. And I think we miss this a lot. A lot of the apostles were younger men, that, and the disciples that were following him were younger men, that is in that category. They would be in the millennial age, what we call millennial age. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you, Jesus challenged those men. He didn't let them off light.
Exactly. You know what, Bert? I got to say this. So many, you know, I was talking to a man over the weekend that has been battling his denomination over the issue of homosexuality and morality. And this man that called me very distraught is standing for the Bible, and his denomination and the hierarchy are twisting and denying Scripture. And I thought about this. I think about William Tyndale and John Huss, each of whom was burned at the stake for their commitment to Scripture. I think about Lottie Moon, who literally starved herself to death in order to save the Chinese people that she loved. You know, there a person maybe you don't know about, but 100 years ago there was a Japanese man named Toyohiko Kagawa who walked away from roughly $8 million of fortune in order to live as a pauper to bring Jesus to the Japanese people. There's a museum to him in Tokyo. And I guess, you know, on and on we could go about the saints of past generations, but my question is, what would they think of the Bible-denying Christianity of today that really promises everything and requires nothing?
I they would not want a part of it. Let me read on verse 2, and we'll get to most of this through 1 through 8. And it says, verse 2, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings." Now, that doesn't sound like a mush God. You've Mm-mm. attended to them. I'm going to attend to you. There is accountability in the Christian life, isn't there?
There is. There's a little bit of a word play there, isn't it?
It is. And again, I love how you say it. I only wish I could have written that.
Yeah.
Verse 3 says, "But I will scatter the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." Sounds like a prophetic word. Let me go ahead and read 4 and 5 and 6 before we go. "I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll raise to David a branch of righteousness." There it is. "A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." What a promise, what a revelation about the branch of righteousness and the Lord our righteousness. That's pretty strong concerning who Jesus would be, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And notice that phrase, a branch of righteousness, because it'll come back again. It'll come back again. But a branch starts out as a little bitty thing, and you might not take note of it, and it might just be kind of a bud on a larger limb. But a branch can grow into something very mighty and very strong. But think about a branch literally filled with righteousness, a branch that's very... nature is righteousness. And, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about righteousness, but righteousness speaks of the holiness of God, the set-apartness of God, but the very nature of God. And there's going to be this little branch that people might not take a whole lot of note of, but it would be the Messiah.
You're listening to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. We're going through the book of Jeremiah and look at some of the promises of the redemption of Jesus Christ. We're also going to talk about the new covenant that he brings that, you know, that was alarming in those days. So stay tuned for more of Exploring the Word.
In the book of Isaiah, the Word tells us the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of our God endures forever. In the same way, without careful planning, your financial goals could blow away like the seeds of a dandelion. It's never too early or too late to consider how a charitable gift annuity can help you meet the financial goals you've set for your loved ones, your causes, and yourself. Give AFA Foundation a call at 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit our website, afafoundation.net. Let us explain how a charitable gift annuity can help you achieve your goals. As we read in Proverbs, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. Our phone number again is 800-326-4543, extension 345. And our website is afafoundation.net.
Lots of good, important things happen in church. But Dr. Tony Evans says that change, real change, usually happens somewhere else. We'll find out why as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Everybody in here knows what it is to drift. Everybody in here knows what it is to say amen on Sunday and drift on Monday. Because reality set in. Guess what? You sitting here this morning is not reality. I mean, it's real because you're here, but it ain't where you live. It's not your job tomorrow. It's not the, your mate's behaving right now. Okay? Because you in church. Folks, in fact, folk will say that. You can't do that. You in church. Because this ain't the real deal of everyday life. But it's only in the real deal that growth takes place. And unless you have a posse, unless you have somebody or somebodies who are influencing you, then Christ is not growing inside of you and you're not changing. But when the indwelling Christ is allowed to be set loose, because everything is being related to him and people are force feeding you the Jesus thing, force feeding you how Jesus relates to everything. Because it's not only the written word, it is the living word that brings transformation into the life. And whenever the written word gets connected to the living word, you will change. Because the only way you know you're maturing is if you're changing.
Learn how to move on toward maturity by understanding the big picture of your faith. Check out Tony's CD series, The Eternal Perspective, available online at tonyevans.org. And then be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, we have highlights of the weekend shows, including Newt, Rand, and Rick Santelli. Plus, just how will the Obamacare replacement move legislatively? Tommy Binion, Director of Policy Outreach for the Heritage Foundation, will explain the process. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Amen. What an appropriate song for us going through the Bible and talking about the thread of redemption. And in those days, they were holding on for the promises of the Messiah that would come, and his name is Jesus. He has come. He fulfilled all righteousness, and he died, buried, rose again, and sits at the right hand of the Father right now. What a story of redemption. Well, Alex, go ahead.
You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, the promises of God are yea and amen. And that song that brings us in on this second segment says, hold on to the promises. And why? Because they are all true.
They're every one true. And I praise the Lord for singers and writers, and they bless me. Well, Alex, I wanted to turn to chapter 33 because you talked about it and said, you know, the phrase, the branch of righteousness, it would not be the only time. So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 33. We looked at 23, but in 33 we have the same term. And I wanted to move
right,
that. Verse 14, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform this good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, Jerusalem will dwell safely, and this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Okay? Here you have Jeremiah, you know, basically repeating that. When it's repeated, I would say that's a very all of it's important, but when it's repeated like that, he's letting us know that this branch of righteousness is a very important promise, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. His name is going to be Jehovah, our righteousness. Only God can save a soul. And the standard for heaven is righteousness. And, you know, among other things, this is saying that there's God. Salvation is more than just nationalism. And a little bit of context here, the Jewish people had been promised their own land and promised a Messiah. They had gone into bondage, they had come out of bondage. And a big part of the struggle was to keep their nation together. And it's hard to keep a nation together when not only you've got just natural enemies, but sometimes you're under spiritual chastisement anyway. But, you know, Bert, you've heard the phrase, a felt need. It's hard to meet an actual need without first meeting a felt need. I mean, if you're going to a country where people are starving to death, you've got to give them food and water before they're healthy enough to even hear the gospel. The reason I'm saying that is, when it's talking about the Lord, our righteousness, that Messiah is going to be righteous, and the people of God have to seek God's righteousness, I think a part of that, Bert, was because just saving the nation had become almost like a religion to them. And that's understandable. And I think by the time of Christ, part of the reason some of the people, like the Sanhedrin, were really more about their nation and their culture than their Messiah and their Savior, it's because they needed a little bit of a reminder. This is about having a relationship to God and being righteous in His sight. It's not just a culture we're trying to save here. It's souls through the righteousness of God. That's why, and the reason I bring this up, here in America, I love America. I want to see a revival in America. Sometimes people say, oh, because, you know, you just love this, you know, country, we're so blessed. No, because we know this country was founded as a godly nation, and we want to see America preserved, not just for blind nationalism, but because we know that God has used this country and God could use this again. So when we keep His righteousness in view, it's maybe a little easier to keep these important distinctions in perspective.
It is so true. And I believe one of the reasons America still exists is because of our mission effort. The church in America has sent out more missionaries worldwide than any country ever has. Yep. And I really believe that's one of the reasons God has preserved our country, even in these days of killing the babies, confusion of marriage, and everything that, you know, is rampant, that is immoral. But we're still sending missionaries to people all over the world, telling them about Jesus. And I honestly say, let me say, that supersedes everything else. Is the message of Jesus Christ. And that's why religious freedom is so important. That's why the whole idea of life is important. Family is important. Because the family, regardless, the family is the most influential place for the gospel to be shared, Alex. Yes, the church is wonderful. It is. Ministries like AFR. But the best place for Christ to be shared, it's from one generation to the other, is the family that God set up, male and female, and for them to multiply, and then they're to pass that down from generation to generation. Let me make one more comment about chapter 33. You may want to, and go back to verse 1. Notice where Jeremiah is when he makes this prophetic promise, because a lot of times I think it really elevates the importance of it. Listen to chapter 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was shut up in the court of the prison. Okay, that is the whole idea. Alex, I love promises, but the promises that I've read in the Word of God in my very difficult times, it seems it elevates it of what it does in my life and my heart. And I feel like we're talking to people today that are hurting really, really bad. We live in difficult days. God said in the last days, perilous times have come. I believe we're in those days. So there's people with difficulty. And the God who gives these promises, we can rely upon him. But those promises during these difficult days, I know I've received them during that period of time. They seem to have a greater impact on my life when I'm in difficulty and I see that God says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to stay with you. Those promises are important during those times, aren't they?
Well, they are. They are. And you mentioned Jeremiah 33:1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, isn't it something? A lot of times God's preachers wind up behind bars. Paul did, but he wrote Philippians. Jeremiah here is in the court of the prison. It says, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Many churches I've seen a plaque with Jeremiah 33:3, how God tells the prophet who was locked up, call unto me, and I will answer, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you do not know. Here's the thing. You're talking about these promises in the dark hour, the dark night of the soul. You might be at the bottom, but God has a fresh promise for you. God can show you great and mighty things that right now you don't even know. And, you know, Bert, every now and then people will say, yeah, but I'm old. You know, if I could only be 30 again. You know, God doesn't care what your age is. I mean, it's always good to come to Christ and to follow Christ as soon as you understand your need of Christ. But, Bert, can God have some fresh things for somebody who's 95 years old?
Amen. His mercies are new every morning for someone that's 95 or 5. They're new every morning. And rely upon him. Go to the Word. Every once in a while, we'll have some people say, we can't read. But we're living in a day where you can, you can get the Bible, already read, and you can listen. You can find ways to hear the Word of God. We're living in a magnificent day to have the availability of the Word of God.
Let me say a word out there. A man came up to me yesterday who is 10 years away from retirement, from a great career. And he said, I really think God's called me to preach, and I have this desire to pastor. And I'm thinking about going to school. You know, there's so many wonderful, wonderful schools where you can study externally. And he said, if I did this degree, in 9 or 10 years when I retire, I could be a pastor, but my goodness, I'm in my 50s. I said, that doesn't mean a thing. Go for it. Do it. Now, I know you've heard of Mark Lowry, great singer, great comedian, famously wrote the song, Mary, Did You Know? You've heard of Mark Lowry,
yeah,
right?
I love Mark Lowry. He's one of my favorites.
Both of his parents are with the Lord now, but when I went to Thomas Road Baptist back in the 90s and I was a student, we knew his mom and dad really well. Charles Lowry, his dad, and Beverly Lowry, who was a psychology professor at Liberty. Now, listen to this. She was in her late 50s, and she wanted to do a master's degree and become a psychology professor. And she, deliberated, should I do it in my late 50s? Should I embark on such a thing? And she said to her husband, it'll take me 4 years to do my master's degree. Do you know how old I'll be in 4 years? And Charles, her husband, said, well, how old will you be in 4 years if you don't do it? In other words, look, if God gives you life, the time is going to tick away anyhow. You might as well do it. My point in that is Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer you, promises the Lord, and I will show you great and mighty things you do not know. I just believe, Bert, there might be somebody listening, and look, it doesn't matter how many times you thought you've blown it. It doesn't matter how you're telling yourself you're too old or this. I don't care if you're in the land of the living. God can write new chapters in your story. So whatever God's put on your heart, cleave to Jesus, have bold faith, and launch out and do what he's put you here to do, and he'll get the glory.
He will. Speaking of you, we want to go to one more place before we get through a Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah 31, and start in verse 31, because I really believe what you find in Jeremiah, yes, the branch of of righteousness, you know, the Lord, our righteousness. But here's the other, verse 31 of chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. You were talking about starting over. God says, hey, I'm going to give you a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Now listen to verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I'll remember their sin no more. Now, this new covenant, Alex, he's going to take out a heart of hardness and put in a heart of flesh. It's going to be a new heart with a new covenant, and it's also going to be magnified in the not just in the hearts of Israel, but every nation, every tribe, every tongue. This new covenant, is it better than the old covenants?
Well, it is, and is that what Jesus was talking about in Luke 22, when you know, he was breaking the bread and he was giving the juice? And in Luke 22:20, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. I believe that's what he was referring to.
I agree.
He was hearkening back to Jeremiah 31:31, wasn't he?
It was. And let's discuss. There's several ways of looking at a covenant, but it's more than an agreement. It's more than a contract. A covenant has the idea of life. It has the idea of blood. It has the idea for that which is deeper. And it's like a marriage. When I'm performing a marriage, I tell the groom and the bride, I said, today, it's not just a contract. It's not just an agreement. It's not just a license. Before God today, it is a covenant. You're making that covenant with one another, and you're making that covenant with God. And covenants, and that's what he says, but I'm going to take this new covenant, and it's not just going to be outward, Alex. He says, I'm going to write it on your heart. Sounds like something internal is going to change in a person, doesn't it?
That's right. That's right. We have said this many, many times, but I think it's a great comfort. God is the God who keeps covenant. And this goes all the way back to Genesis 15, when God called Abraham and he said, look, here's what you do. Take these a heifer and a ram and a dove and a pigeon and cut them in half and lay the pieces on the road and leave kind of a middle pathway through the pieces. A covenant means to cut something, to cut a cut. And what does that mean? Well, when they would ratify a covenant, both parties would walk between the pieces. And what you're essentially saying is, look, may this be what happens to me if I default on my side of the agreement. And so God has already, you know, there were all the lambs, but how significant is this to say, you know, we'll sacrifice a dove or we'll sacrifice a lamb? That's one thing. But when God says, I will sacrifice my own son, that's how committed I am to this agreement. That's why, Bert, we have a great assurance of our salvation. If God would lay down his own son to save us, you can bet he's committed to us.
It is. He has, and he desires for you who are listening today to come to him by faith. 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
Does your attitude of gratitude need to be revived? In Paul's letter to the Ephesian believers, he exhorted them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He then told them that out of this spiritual overflow, they should always be giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. Having an attitude of gratitude for all things is an extremely great challenge, especially since Paul also told us that during the last days, men and women will be just downright ungrateful. When we fail to regularly tell God and others how much we appreciate what they have done for us, we do need revival. Heavenly Father, you've done so much for all of us. please forgive us for all those many times when we have failed to express the kind of gratitude you deserve. Help us today to see the blessings that come our way and help us know better how to say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is James Poole, the National Prayer Director of OneCry.com.
Is God calling you to pursue theological graduate education? What's keeping you from taking the first step? Is it time? What if you could choose from flexible class options? Is it money? What if competitively priced seminary offered academic scholarships? Do you think you're alone? What if your classmates were just like you, balancing careers and families with seminary? Hello, I'm Dr. John Nyhoff, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Take the first step. Visit wbs.edu.
Cross-examined with Frank Turek.
People almost invariably arrive at their beliefs not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive. And a lot of people find it attractive that Christianity might be false. And so they tend not to either investigate it, or they dismiss it, or they vociferously object to it because a creator interferes with what they want to do.
Cross-examined with Frank Turek, Saturday mornings at 9 Central and Sunday afternoons at 4 Central on AFR Talk.
We desperately need the light of the gospel to shatter the darkness that is sweeping through our land.
Evangelist Sammy Tippett for Fusion, the Heart Cry for Revival Conference.
We're asking Christian leaders to join us in seeking God for a mighty work of His Spirit in this critical hour. I've seen God transform entire nations, places like Romania, where God dispelled the darkness of atheism through the prayers of His people. I want to share with you how God did that and what He can do in our nation. So join me at the Heart Cry for Revival Fusion Conference.
Sponsored in part by American Family Association, the Fusion Conference will be April 23rd through the 27th in the Billy Graham Training Center at The Cove in Asheville, North Carolina. Register at heartcryforrevival.org.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
AFR Talk.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper here. Hey, the number, 888-589-8840. While you call in with your Bible questions, I do want to say that we've got an apologetics camp coming this summer, July 23 through 28, on the campus of North Greenville University in upstate South Carolina. I'll be there, Dr. Tony Beam, Vice President. We're going to do a lot of fun stuff. Your teens, middle school, high school, stay in the dorm, eat in the cafeteria, play volleyball, a lot of fun stuff, but 15 sessions that we're going to do on apologetics and biblical worldview. I've spoken at camps like this for 20 years. They will love it. They will learn how to defend their faith for God and country. The website is truthforanewgeneration.com, truth, F-O-R, truthforanewgeneration.com. You really ought to bring your entire youth group to this, and we hope to see you there July 23 through 28. Bert, where shall we go first?
Well, first, let's go to Alabama and talk to Preston. Preston, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, guys.
Yes.
I really love y'all's show, and I want to say thank you for doing it.
And thank you, my friend.
Yeah. My question is not just it's about the Bible, you know? And I wanted to know, there's 66 books in the Bible, but then again, technically, there's 72 with the Apocrypha. Like, what do y'all think about that? Because I've heard reasons why not to, you know, why the extra books that were found in the Bible, why they're not to be believed and stuff. But what do y'all think about it?
Okay, Preston, thank you for calling. Alex, we've discussed, I'd like to, just as quick as you can, give the criteria for the 66 books that we do have. The Old Testament was kind of set beforehand, but when it came time to set the books that we have in the New Testament, the criteria for those and why the Apocrypha did not make it. We're not saying they're not filled with good information, and some of them are excellent information, but the lack of, I would say, inspiration, why they didn't make the cut.
Well, great question. God bless you. Bert is right. Genesis through Malachi, which are the 39 books of the Old Testament, and Malachi was written about 400 BC. I mean, there was no question about what the Jewish people viewed as their scripture. But there are 11 books. Sometimes the book Baruch is cut in two. Sometimes people say 12, but basically 11 books that are called the Apocrypha, which is it means second canon, but there is no second canon. And these were never viewed as scripture until 1546 at a thing called the Council of Trent. And there were kind of some political reasons they wanted to sort of canonize the apocryphal books. But here's the thing. For a New Testament book, they wanted to know, was it written by an apostle, one who saw Jesus? Did it have content harmonious with the rest of Scripture? Did it lift up Jesus Christ the Savior? And did it exhibit divine authority? And so think about this. The apocryphal books, the New Testament quotes all other Old Testament books, but never any of the books that are called the Apocrypha. And the Septuagint, that was the Old Testament translated 200 years before the birth of Christ, doesn't quote the Apocrypha. And really, you've got New Testament compilations, the New Testament books that were collected and bound, and even up until the end of the second and third centuries, nobody viewed those as scripture. And so Bert is right. I mean, some of the content can be edifying and frankly interesting, but it's not inspired scripture like the books that were ultimately recognized to have been given by God. Bert, I like what F.F. Bruce and some of the scholars have said, the church didn't choose the canon, but they recognized the canon that the Holy Spirit had chosen.
I agree.
And so those apocryphal books, like we say, it can be interesting, but I would not, and you've got to understand, for really 1,400 years, they were never viewed as scripture, and then suddenly they were, and there's a whole list of reasons why that was the case, but I believe, even though they appear in the middle of some Bibles, they're not to be taken on the same level as the canonical Matthew through Revelation and Genesis through Malachi.
We understand the work of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Scriptures. We believe that. If you believe that, you're really going to have to take that a little further and believe in the Holy Spirit guiding the collection of it. And again, it's not as strong, but again, God having his way and giving us what we need to know from the Old Testament and New Testament. Preston, thank you for your listening, and thank you for calling. Keep listening, man. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to James. James, welcome.
Thanks for taking my calls, brother. My question is about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when I think it's Paul or whoever. He says, do not concern about our gathering back to Christ until the falling away comes first. And then the man of lawlessness is revealed from heaven. So my question is this. Is Satan and Michael the archangel in a battle right now? Does Michael have him in chains right now? And the other thing is the falling away happened yet? Or are we expecting another falling away? Because, there's a lot of evil in the world. And I'm going to hang up and listen to you, brothers.
Okay. Thank you, James, and thank you for listening and calling. Alex, I just want to look at the book of Judges for just a second. In the book of Judges, you have these cycles of being with God and then falling away, judgment coming, repentance taking place, God sending a deliverer and bringing them back. The book of Judges has that clearer than any. Now, it's not complete, and I don't want to get anybody excited. I'm not saying history is cyclical, but mankind within its own self, there's a tendency for there to be the ebb and flow, the ups and downs in history of revivals and then falling away, revivals and then falling away. So I would say there's been some falling away, but I am saying there's going to be this one that we're talking about bigger, and we talk about tribulation. We've always had tribulation. You remember Sanford and Son, the old TV program? He would say, "I'm waiting for this is the big one," when he would talk about his heart.
Yeah.
There I go with my humor. It's not Brent. He's the only one I know that's laughing about it. But anyway, they're cycles, but we are waiting for these big ones, aren't we?
We really are. And sir, thank you for listening. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's a fascinating passage because it's talking about this man of sin being revealed, this man of lawlessness. And it says, but he will not be revealed until there is a falling away first. Now, let's talk about that for a minute, because I believe, and let me just say, Orthodox Christianity says Christ is coming back. And no, whether you're a dispensationalist and you're premillennial or you're not, we all agree Christ is coming back. I personally, from my study of Scripture, I believe there's going to be the rapture. Then there's going to be a 7-year tribulation, during which time the Antichrist will be revealed. He'll try to control the world, try to kill off God. There's going to be the Battle of Armageddon, and Christ will vanquish his enemies, and there'll be 1,000 years of millennium, peace on earth, and then the new heavens, new earth. All right, in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about a falling away, and it's translated in some apostasy. And it is, the word is apostasy, which means generally a rejection of true doctrine, false doctrine. And you'll hear somebody say, somebody has apostatized, you know, they've abandoned the truth. But Bert, do you know one of the, I was reading in Strong's Concordance, the word apostasy, which generally means, you know, abandonment of true doctrine, it means a departure. So 2 Thessalonians 2 is saying this man of lawlessness will not be revealed until there's a departure. Now, I think this could mean a twofold departure, a departure from truth by many that profess to be in the church but aren't, but also it could mean a departure of the believers that have been raptured out of history and taken to heaven while hell on earth unfolds during the tribulation.
Okay.
You see what I mean?
Yeah, I do. But what you have here, regardless, and go back to Timothy, it will wax worse and worse. Okay, so we understand that and know that, and it is coming to a climax. And I'm going to go back to what I continually say. We may not know the time, and see, people say, well, we can know the seasons. Well, sometimes I wonder how clear the seasons might be, because there's some blurring of the seasons, even in the days in which we live. Snowstorms in the spring, like you said, in Colorado. And so what you have is, make sure you're ready. And that's my message. More important than me trying to figure out the time is me making sure that I'm ready to meet him, and I'm having as many people around me ready for that time when we will be with him.
So, and may I say one thing, right? Forgive me for interrupting.
No, go ahead.
But the caller had asked about Michael fighting Satan, and I believe that's a reference to Revelation chapter 12, because it says there was war in heaven, and Michael and Satan struggled, and Satan is thrown to the earth and ultimately thrown into the lake of fire. And so, read Revelation 12, and I think you'll find that reference to Michael and Satan fighting.
Okay, thank you, James. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Troy. Troy, welcome.
Hey, Bert and Alex, how you doing today?
Doing great. Good.
Hey, really appreciate you guys, and you mean so much to all the listeners, I'm sure. And I got kind of a two-part question. I'm not real sure how to ask it, and I've been saved for a long time, but it's still kind of perplexed me. I know we were created with free will, and I know the angels were created with free will. After the rapture, after Christ comes back for his saints and raises us up, will we still have free will then? And if so, what will keep from what Lucifer did recurring again, after it's all said and done, after the new heaven, new earth and all? And I'll hang up and listen to you guys.
Okay, thank you, Troy. You've been thinking about this. Okay, Alex, free will, does it ever stop?
Do you know, that is a great, great question. And God bless you for asking. I do. I believe we have free will. And the angels, one-third of the angels, exercised a tragic choice to try to follow Lucifer in the overthrow of heaven. Adam and Eve used free will to decide to disobey God, and we have that sin nature as well. When we are saved and we are in heaven with Christ and we're in our glorified body, somehow or another, we're going to be delivered from the bondage of sin. And you'll hear scholars talk about our propensity to sin. Bert, what is that old hymn? And there's a line in it. It says, take away our bent to sinning.
Yeah, I don't know what it is. Yeah, I remember the, I don't remember the title, but I remember that verse.
You remember that line?
I do.
I do believe that we will always have free will, because it's part of what it means to be human. But in, look, we've been born again, we've been redeemed, we're in this state that the bondage and the blindness and the tendency to sin is going to be so removed that the idea of a second rebellion would just be unthinkable.
Let me add this, Alex, real quick. I know I interrupted you, but time. You know, Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Okay?
Yeah.
When we are delivered from this body of death and we have that new body, the free will there, but we do not have the that battling against it. We, you know, Paul said, those things I want to do, I find myself not doing. That will end, I believe, with that new body. So that free will is given over completely to the worship and honoring of Lord. And so that battle, I believe, will be over. The battle we fight now will not continue.
Yeah, I mean, you know, think of it as a child that, you know, pitches a temper tantrum for some trinket, and then think of it as a mature young adult. The thing that might have caused you so much temptation and, frankly, anger and a tantrum at 7 years old, by the time you're 25, I mean, it's just not even a temptation. You're still the same person, but there's no way you would pitch a fit for something that intrigued you at 7 years old. That's probably a very poor illustration, but we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're going to be fully sanctified, and our wants and our perspective is going to be so different that I don't think, you know, there's any danger of worrying, what if I'm in heaven for 1,000 years and suddenly I decide to rebel against Christ again? I just don't think that the Bible doesn't hint that that's even a possibility, does it, Bert?
It does not. And again, I would say that, you know, what we call the security of the believer, you know, John Calvin calls it the perseverance of the saints, but it's in Christ. And, you know, we don't
Wesley
have to
Wesley called it complete sanctification.
And when we go to sleep, we don't have to wonder about waking up and being lost after we've, you know, because Christ has set our pattern. So I think we are secure in Him. We didn't get to one of the calls I desperately wanted to get to, and it was Brent from Alabama. I was going to introduce Brent from Alabama to Brent in Mississippi. Brent's our producer and a board op, and we appreciate Brent so much. He's the guy behind the scenes that keeps Alex and myself on the air and keeps us straight. So Brent from Alabama, if you'll call, we're going to put you to the front of the line anytime this week if you can, because we would love to hear from you. Alex, been good to be with you, brother.
Well, God is good. And folks, we thank you for listening, and join us again when we continue our exploration of the Word.
And let me see, Jeremiah, is it Ezekiel next?
That's Ezekiel where
we'll
is
be.
Next.
That's where Come we'll on. Be tomorrow. Join us for Exploring the Word as we follow the thread of redemption through the Bible.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.